Welcome back to our study of Judges. We are still in our introduction of this book. And I'd like to bring your attention to letter G in the introduction of your study guide. The result of abandoning God's law is corruption within and oppression without. That's a really profound statement when you think about it. Take a look at Israel's history, and you can see that in operation. We can examine our own hearts and probably think back to times when we personally have not taken heed to God's word and the corruption inside of our own heart. And because of that, the decisions that are made that inevitably lead to oppression of some type. That's a very profound statement.
I mean, if you think about it, it begins internally. Mm-hmm. Okay? So with any nation, the fall of a nation will generally is going to be the result of internal corruption. You look at Iraq, you look at Afghanistan, you look at what's going on with Iran, okay? What's the problem here? You get corrupt leadership that actually weakens the nation, and they think by building military that you strengthen the nation. No, you're strengthening your weapons, but you're weakening the nation. Because if you look at Iran today, the mass of the people are not in agreement and haven't been in agreement. But they allowed that corruption to come in. And because they allowed that corruption to come in, then they started to experience the thing on the outside. The same way with this nation, with any nation. The same way with the church. A business, anything. You have to take care of the inside, get the inside right, keep the corruption out of the inside so you can keep the enemy from overcoming you. You understand? People, you know, Heather mentioned oppression and, you know, depression, things of this nature. It's not an external thing that's causing that per se. That's the result of something that's happened on the inside.
Yeah.
The thinking was wrong. And wrong thinking produces wrong action. And when you act wrong, then you open the door wide open for the enemy to come in and have a field day in your life, so to speak. And so we have to guard our hearts with all diligence. And we have to keep these things out. We have to guard the heart of a nation, the heart of a city, the heart of a state, the heart of a family. It has to be guarded to keep the corruption out and to allow God to rule. I'm at the point in my life to where it doesn't matter what I'm going to teach on, it's going to come back to God ruling. If you want that thing to go right, then God needs to be the one ruling. We need to be doing things God's way, whether it's a family, whether it's a church, whether it's a business, whether it's a city, state, nation, whatever. We need to be doing things God's way and keep the door closed to where the enemy doesn't have leverage over us.
We just mentioned earlier about the importance of standing firm and adhering to the Word of God. And I think for whatever reason, people tend to equate that with the fighting spirit, which is not the case in many times. Standing our ground for the Word of God means we're not willing to compromise. It doesn't mean we have to attack everything and fight everything per se, But we have to be willing not to compromise on the Word of God in our lives. And what we see is that compromise eventually can lead to the abandonment of God's Word in your heart, which then results in the oppression. I think back to a decision that I made independently of God when I was 20 years old. Notice I said independently of God. That decision negatively impacted my life and oppressed me for over 10 years. I'm probably not the only one that has an experience like that. And I could list you others. But when we aren't willing to stand on the Word of God, we fall. When we fall, it hurts us. And usually hurts other people around us too. I think about, you know, we were reading this when we were doing this sound test at break in Joshua 24. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Y'all, we make that decision. We make that decision on a daily basis, don't we? Are you willing to pick up your cross daily? Sometimes it's minute by minute. But what we see is, I just think back to, and we've talked about this so many times before, but this was profound. When we were going through all this mess with COVID, it was just nothing but mess. And churches closing down, not willing to stand on the Word of God, choosing not to assemble based on what was a lie. You know what it led to? Oppression. People being scared to go out of their houses. People being scared to do what they needed to do. Wearing all kinds of masks. Some people weren't content with one. They put two or three on. Just foolishness. Foolishness. Oppression. The book of Judges reveals the repetitious actions of Israel as she sins and incurs the judgment of God, repents, cries out to God, receives a deliverer from God, and then goes back to her sinful ways. Just a vicious cycle.
It's what you call history repeating itself. It's an amazing thing to me, human beings who profess themselves and being intelligent, being smart, right? How we don't learn from history. But we go back and repeat the thing. We think it won't happen to us. We're smarter than they were. No, we're dumber than they were because we had an example to follow and we didn't follow it. You understand? We have in this scriptures, through this book of Judges, we have an example to follow. Bad example, but we have an example to follow. So what we learn from that example is don't do this. Don't do this. Stay with God. Fear God, not people. Fear God, not people. If you don't fear God, you're going to become afraid of people, and then the person that you're fearing will be controlling your life. If you're afraid to stand on your own two feet and make a decision, then somebody's controlling you. And people don't realize that. And so many people are under the control of people, and they don't even recognize that they're being dominated. Well, I would do this, but this might offend so-and-so. Listen, if doing the will of God offends anyone, there are problems with God, not you. What if Jesus would have had that mindset? Well, I don't want to offend the religious people. You know, I don't want to do this. Then we wouldn't have redemption today. We've got to learn that people need an example to follow. People need light in this dark world. And God is depending upon His people to bring that light with a no-compromise attitude to where we stay submitted to God so the will of God can be done on earth as it is in heaven. The reason God's will is not being done on earth is because His people won't submit to Him. They want to submit to everybody else. They don't want to submit to Him. No, do what's right in the sight of God. Whether this group agrees with it or not, that's irrelevant. You with me? I was just thinking, you know, over the years, and everything hasn't been just smooth sailing, believe it or not. We've hit some bumps in the road along the way. And I know what it is to be rejected. But here's what I learned in all that. Was even in that time, that rejection never brought oppression. Because I knew I obeyed God. I knew I obeyed God. So by knowing that I did what was right in the sight of God, it kept the door closed for that oppression or depression or whatever. You understand? Mm-hmm. So I can go on doing what God called me to do rather than to sit around and feel sorry for yourself and, you know, everybody hates me, nobody loves me, and all this kind of stuff. No. You know God loves you. And I'd rather hear Him say, well pleased, than to hear a million people say, well pleased. You understand? Or well done. And we've got to get to that position in our lives to where we're looking to God, listening to God, representing God.
So the book of Judges opens with the continuing conquest of Israel and her failure to conquer the land given unto her by God.
Yeah. I want you to read.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, I want you to listen and pay attention to what's being said. Okay? Just think of this, God's talking to me through an example. Okay? Of course.
Just checking.
Not a question,
though. Sorry. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand.
Okay. Now, Joshua's died. He's allotted the land. But all the land, all the territory has not been taken. It's not been occupied by the Israelites. So Judah was given an inheritance, but they haven't taken all their territory. And so after the death of him, then Israel asked, now look at this, who are they asking? He would go before the high priest, who has the ephah, who has the Urim and Thummim, to get the mind of God, right? And so they go and seek the counsel of God. All right, who's to go up against the Canaanites first to fight to take the territory. And so they get the answer, Judah. Judah goes up first. Now listen to what God says. I have delivered the land into his hand. I have delivered the land into his hand. But he's got to fight for it. He's got to fight for it. You understand? And a lot of people think because it says, I've delivered it into your hands, that we just go in there and, well, God, you do everything, and I'm going to enjoy everything you do, and I'm just going to sit here and enjoy the ride, you know. Well, that's not the way it is. Now, here's another thing that interests me in this. Why Judah first? And I think there's some principle in all this. Because the name Judah means praise. Put your praise up before you go against the enemy. Okay, when you get the praise out there first. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, right? Get the praise out there. And so, all right, Judah, you go up and you take the territory that I've given you. But we're going to find he didn't do it. So, when it says, well, go ahead and read the next verse.
And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him.
Now, listen to this. Judah is a tribe. The man Judah has been long dead. Mm-hmm. But, so is Simeon. And so it's these military leaders. So Judah and Simeon, Judah said, Simeon, you go with me. Now, why Simeon? Because Simeon's territorial allotment was within Judah's territory. Judah had a large allotment, and then Simeon's allotment was in that. So Judah approaches Simeon, you go up with me, and take my portion, I'll go with you, and we'll take your portion. Okay? We have to learn to work together to get the territory that God's given us instead of fighting each other over territory. You follow me? Ministers need to learn to work together. People need to learn to work together. Church members need to learn to work together instead of being territorial. Well, I want this. That's my place on the pew. You know, don't you sit in my place. I mean, we get so territorial in all this thing. No, let's work together. Let's take the territory for God, the territory that God's given us, okay, and work with others and help them get the territory.
And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew them in Bezek, 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings having their thumbs and great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died.
All right, now, think about this. They go up, and they have this great victory. I mean, they're slaughtering thousands of people. They capture this significant king here who had been victorious so many times. You think about that, what, 70?
Mm-hmm. 70
the score's 20. Mm-hmm. 3 times 20, 60 plus 10, 70, right? Mm-hmm. He's defeated 70 kings. And he cut off their thumbs and their big toes. Okay? For whatever reason. And so when they defeated him, they did to him what he'd done to others. And so he's getting a just requital. You understand? Just as he did it to them, now it's done to him. And so he dies, okay? But Judah's won a great victory here, right?
Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath-Arba. And they slew Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him I will give Aksa my daughter to wife. And Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it and gave him Aksa his daughter to wife.
Okay, let's stop right there for a minute, okay? So look at these conquests, all right? Judah's on a military campaign, all right? So he takes this city, he takes this city, he takes this city, he defeats this army, he defeats that army. Okay? So he's taken territory. Okay? Now, here you get a little bit of detail where Caleb, you understand, was of the tribe of Judah. Moses had told Caleb that the land that he walked on, that God, he would give that to him as his inheritance because he had been faithful to God. He brought back a good report. He had a different spirit than the other tribes. Well, obviously, it's not one man fighting armies by himself, but it's one man leading armies, okay? And so he said, all right, whoever will go up and take this city, then I'll give my daughter to him, the wife. So his nephew, Othniel, decides he'd go up, and so he goes up. Then he defeats this territory. He takes this territory, and Caleb's good for his word. And Caleb gives his daughter to him to wife. Now, when she reads this other part, I'm going to try to give some explanation here because, to me, the translation is very misleading.
And it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, What wilt thou?
Go ahead, read verse 6.
And she said unto him, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs.
All right, let's go back to verse 14. This is where I think it's misleading. And it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father. Doesn't even make sense. I think that Othniel asked her to ask her father for waters, springs. You with me? And so there's things that's inserted in here by the translator, and this is where you have to get your context, okay? And so when Aksa goes to him and he greets her, you know, what is it, you know? And well, you've given me this field and, you know, give me this land, but would you give me some water to go with this land? And then Caleb's response is, sure, I'll give you the upper springs and the lower springs. Nether means lower, okay? So I'll give you upper springs and lower springs. And that's exactly what he did. But they're taking territory.
Verse 16. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad. And the people went and dwelt among the people.
Now, if you remember the children of the Kenites, they're related to Moses, distant, okay? Now, it says they came out of the city of the palm trees. Now, this is association Jericho was a city of the palm trees. Jericho doesn't exist here. Joshua destroyed, that's the first place they destroyed, and they utterly destroyed Jericho. And Joshua pronounced a curse on anybody that rebuilt that. You don't find Jericho being rebuilt until King Ahab comes into power. And then what Joshua, the curse he pronounced, happened. The man who rebuilds this city, when he lays the foundation, his firstborn son will die. And when he sets the gate, his youngest son will die. And you read it, that's exactly what happened. But evidently, this is talking about the vicinity of that. And when you look at the word city, city can also mean an encampment. Okay? And so these people, evidently, the Kenites, who were, they were not a part of Jericho that got destroyed. You remember? And so evidently they have an encampment set up there at this place of the palm trees. And so they come up from that place and they go with Judah, right?
And Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was Hormah. Also Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron.
All right, now, let's pause and think about this. God said at the beginning, out of these nations, totally annihilate them. Would it say what to do something you can't do? Okay? So here they're having one campaign after another, victorious, 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 victorious. Then when they come against these that have more sophisticated weaponry, chariots of iron, okay? And it says that Judah, they couldn't overcome them. Well, why not go to God and get a strategy? Lord, you gave me this land. Now you see our weaponry, you see their weaponry. We need wisdom and understanding to know what to do to take the land that you've given us. But rather than to do that, they compromise. We'll just let the enemy live with us. And that's the same mindset people have today. Well, they're a formidable opponent, and besides that, we've got most of the territory, so we'll just let them stay there, and we're in charge. So we'll sort of keep them under the thumb, but that's not what God said to do. God said, if you don't, drive them out. They're going to come thorns in your eyes and thorns in your sides. In other words, what he's saying is, they're going to give you a problem. They will give you a problem. If you don't get rid of them, they'll give you a problem. You've got to get rid of things if you don't want a problem with those things. You understand? And, you know, we've been programmed by this modern-day society. Well, coexist. No, my God does not coexist. Drive them out. You do not respect Antichrist. You with me? When God gives you territory, you take the territory. When the enemy seems to be more powerful than you, then go to God. All right, I need a strategy. I need to know what to do. Because I don't want to be disobedient to you. So show me how to do this. That was Judah's failure. Now, as we go on, you're going to find that every single tribe allowed the enemy to cohabit with them. Not one of those tribes drove out all the enemy and took all the territory. They let the enemy occupy the territory that God gave them. We need to learn from this. Amen. Okay, our time's up. We're going to have to stop. You guys want to take a test. We don't want to deprive you. Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory. Your hand's with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up. Let your enemies be scattered and those who hate you flee before you. Amen. You guys have a great rest of the week.